Pastor John, it's Lori Glass. Our church is on fire. I think you should come. That's the way Pastor John Estabrook starts his article describing the loss of their church building, the church of Bona Vista Church in Calgary, Alberta. It's one of our sister churches in the EMCC. He continues and he says, phone calls at 3:24 a.m. rarely turn out to be good news. This one on August 12th of this year certainly was no exception. After rousing myself and racing south to stand with our facility manager, Bob Glass, and his wife, Lori, I watched busy firefighters while also staring into the unknown at the same time. How did this happen? How much damage will there be? What will we do on Sunday? How good is our insurance? If anyone could use some joy, it would be Pastor John and the good people of Bona Vista Church. Can there be joy in circumstances like that? Because if they could experience joy, then perhaps we could learn a little as we face the difficulties and the challenges that come our way. Joy, from a biblical perspective, comes from the assurance that God is present. He is in control, and He will redeem the brokenness of our lives into something that reflects His greater glory. As we have gone through this book of Ruth, we have watched their hands, the hands of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We have seen Naomi's hands hung in despair. We have seen Ruth's hands clinging to her with hope. We have then watched Ruth's hands rugged, blistered, hard from working hard in the fields, believing that the God who has been faithful in the past will again demonstrate His faithfulness. And last week we saw all of them, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, with hands upturned, humbly seeking the peace that only God can provide. Today, as we draw this series to a close, I invite you to step into a wedding and the birth of a baby. Each event on their own is worthy of celebration, right? These are even greater because they come unexpectedly and you could almost feel the resounding of joy. And as I watch their hands, I see hands lifted up in renewed gratitude for the reminder that they are being held by the promise of the presence of God. Let's read that together. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And so he went over and he sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except for you, and I am next in line. I'll redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, okay, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. You can try this at home. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. And so the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilian, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate says, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for them. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, if you've listened carefully or read along with me, undoubtedly you will have noticed the repeated mention of this idea of redemption, the mention of a redeemer. It is through redemption that we discover joy, that unspeakable kind of joy, the true biblical joy, which is the assurance that God is in control. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that God is in control because there's so much around us that seems out of control and even seems uncontrollable. The reality is that at times we face humbling circumstances in our own lives. Isn't that true? Redemption enables us to rely on the provision of God in a way that others cannot when we're in those situations. It's important for us to not forget the situation in which both Ruth and Naomi have found themselves. Naomi's husband died. Her only two children, both sons, they also have died. One of those sons married a woman from Moab. They married Ruth. And now those, Naomi and Ruth, are both widowed. You know, the way things worked back then was when the male leader of the home passed away, his sons would assume become the heir or assume ownership of his land and albeit his legacy. If there were no sons but there was a daughter, then she could assume ownership of that land. However, because in this situation there was no living children, then the next closest relative could offer to redeem the land in the name of the one who was deceased. And that's what we heard going on here. And this also applied to the women that were widowed. The continuation of the original spouse's lineage could be maintained through this redeemer, this kinsman or guardian redeemer. Now, if the woman chose to marry outside of her husband's family, then that original family line would come to an end. And as we've made our way through this book and we've watched their lives, Ruth and Naomi, we can recognize the transformational effect that takes place, particularly within Naomi's life. God had not abandoned them. He was present with them, even when their circumstances were difficult. What others may view as negative, God sees as a place of redemption where joy becomes possible. There are also times where we might struggle against having abundant circumstances. Those who are rich in this world need to battle not only a desire for more, but for the natural possessiveness. We try to protect and rely upon what God has already entrusted to us. And this isn't limited to material wealth. We also see those challenges with those who seek to protect or enhance an image or an identity. Boaz gives us a different view, a redeemed view, about which we spoke about just a couple of weeks ago. He demonstrates care and generosity and justice in the manner in which he views and relates to other people, the way he views and uses his resources when it comes to the lives of other people. Boaz has a high view of others. that he instills in those around them. In our world, increasing division exists based on a growing list of categories, too many to name. Boaz understood, likely from his own family's history and experience, that the recognition that all people are created equally in the image of God, and that each one will need to give an account to him for the investment of their soul. We understand that there is a tension that continually exists within us that yearns for more of what we have and less compared to what we think others have or enjoy. There is a tension, a greater attention for greater simplicity and more meaningful relationship among those who seemingly possess more. That tension, if left unresolved, leads to bitterness and anger and resentment of others and compounds to low self-esteem. At times, we also deal with external circumstances, and part of the problem with understanding joy is that we confuse the privileged permanence of joy with the fleeting emotion of happiness. Happiness is wonderful, but it's based on external circumstances and stimulation. And usually those circumstances need to be intensified or for us to receive happiness in them again and again. That thing or that experience that gives us a happy feeling today needs to be altered or changed or increased or made bigger, last longer in order to bring or make us happy the next time. Anybody think about what you gave last year and how you hope something, what you give this year will have a similar or better response from those you give it to? Happiness is unquenchable. It's never satisfying. However, we are bombarded through all kinds of means, whether it's media or relationships, personal pursuits, to fill our lives with a string of pleasing experiences rather than seeking God's abiding joy. And the opposite side of all of that is true as well, that if we do not find happiness or that pleasurable feeling, then we mistakenly presume that this cannot be what God intended, and we deny God the opportunity to shape our lives through the trials that come our way, deepening the roots of our faith in order to grow our relationship with him and instill in us a greater sense of joy, that calm assurance that he is in control and that he desperately desires for us to understand that and to anchor ourselves in it. Now, we may not all fit into each of those categories, but we all fit into this. We all deal with internal circumstances. The last reason why we don't realize some of the joy that God intends is the battle we have with our own sinful desires. Often our self-serving desires start small and they slowly grab hold of us to the point that sometimes they begin to control us and therefore deny us the opportunity to discover the joy that is there through the trials of life that come along. Joy allows us to deal with the disappointments and the fragments that our lives experience, knowing that we are held by the promise of God's presence. Joy, the assurance that God is in control. And he will take the brokenness of our lives and use it for his goodness and his glory. Now, I admit it's not easy to get there. It isn't natural to get to this place of joy in our circumstances. We need a change of perspective. We need redemption. We need a redeemer. Ruth was in need of redemption. Redemption speaks to a willingness of a price to be paid for a value that is not necessarily immediately recognized. In a culture like theirs, a woman like her was deemed as worthless. She was widowed. She had no children. She was a foreigner. She was poor. And now there's a price to be paid for Naomi, for the land of Naomi's husband. The cost would mean being willing to continue the family line rather than your own by receiving Ruth as your wife. Boaz was willing to pay that price. He was willing to continue the family line of another man. Boaz here is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to these words from the New Testament letter of Ephesians, if you will, from chapter 1. Paul, when speaking of Jesus, Paul writes these words, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Redemption, that which brings joy, is what the birth of Christ is all about. And you know, for many of you, you'll be reading through, some of you will be reading through the accounts of the birth of Jesus. And if you look at Luke chapter 1 and we read of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, we hear his words about the what he sees or what he understands to be the role of John the Baptist in preparing the way for the Redeemer. And he reads, and we read these words from him. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 68, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, understood that Jesus who is to be born, would come as a redeemer. In Luke chapter 2, as you continue on, after the birth of Jesus, we encounter this woman named Anna. She's a widow. She was only married for 7 short years. She has carried her brokenness all of those years in continual submission to God's purpose and his glory. To her was given the gift of assurance, the gift of joy, the assurance that God was in control. Listen to her words. "There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." To her, to this woman, this widow, God gave her a steadfastness, a constant assurance, despite her brokenness, that there would be redemption. You see, because we are redeemed, we experience joy. God is the source of our joy. In Galatians chapter 5, we are reminded that when we receive the gift of salvation, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And one of the evidences of his Spirit is joy. His Spirit teaches us to follow joy, allows us to grow in our capacity to demonstrate this joy, among other characteristics. We can also then choose to respond to joy. In James chapter 1, we read these words, "Count it all joy," or "consider it pure joy." James reminds us that we always have a choice in every circumstance. We don't have to love our circumstances. We don't have to celebrate the hardness of our circumstances. We don't have to celebrate their difficulty at all. However, we can consider them or count them or categorize them as joy. And when we do this, we're not allowing ourselves to spiral downward into self-pity because of the circumstance. Rather, we are reflecting how God has been faithful in the past, and we position ourselves to anticipate how he will demonstrate his faithfulness to us again. And ultimately, the evidence of that joy will be in the contentment that God is able to give to us. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, reminds us of that. He says, "Rejoice," right? "Rejoice always rejoice. He lets us in on the secret. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. You were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The secret, Paul says, is in being content because of who God is. Contentedness, being content literally means to build a barrier or set limits, to shield or to protect yourself from the desire for more. Paul's secret lies in finding contentment, assurance, confidence through Christ, who gives him strength, despite the fact that he, at the time of when he wrote those words, he was being unjustly imprisoned. It is in Christ that he greatly rejoices. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. I will say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Now, as we go back to Ruth in chapter 4, this is the final picture that we see in all of Scripture of Naomi. It is one, I think, born of contentment, born of joy. I picture her even as she holds the baby with a hand raised towards God. Is she celebrating the new marriage of her daughter-in-law to Boaz? I think she is. I think it's definitely an occasion worthy of celebration, right? Is she elated at the birth of her first grandchild? Anybody excited at the birth of your first grandchild? I think undoubtedly she is. Some of you understand the fullness of all of that when you consider your children's children. However, it's also important to remember that Naomi, like Anna so many years ahead of time, hundreds of years later, Naomi remains without her husband, nor does she have her two sons. And those wounds of loss do not pass with time. Time doesn't heal those things. We just learn to carry them differently. We learn, more importantly, for those of us who profess faith in Christ, that we are actually carried by God, held by the promise of his presence with us. So don't beat yourself up thinking you should be over this. Your sorrow is a testament to your love and the love that you have received. In addition, we are content knowing that God's greatest promises have yet to be fulfilled. And so, like Naomi, we renew ourselves in the certain hope that we can submit the broken pieces of our woundedness to God and allow him to piece them together into something beautiful that will reflect his goodness and his glory. It's like the patchwork that goes into a quilt or the fragments of glass that are formed to make a sun catcher or formed into jewelry. Now, you and I, here in this time, we can read the rest of their story at the end of Ruth chapter 4. There's a little genealogy that is left for us there. It tells us that this child, whose other grandmother was Rahab and whose mother was Ruth, they were both foreigners who by faith were welcomed into the family of God. And therefore this child, Obed, would undoubtedly understand the significance of redemption and that God indeed was the Redeemer. This child, in fact, as we read through that genealogy, would continue the ancestral line that would lead not just to David, but through David all the way to Jesus. And if you look at the first chapter of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, you'll find in there, in this gospel account, written to by a Hebrew man to primarily a Jewish audience, in verse 5, the mention of both these ladies, Ruth and Rahab. In fact, you'll also find the mention of a woman named Tamar and a description of Bathsheba. Through all these generations where brokenness and fragmentation occurred, God brings Jesus, the Messiah, through them. The redemption story of God reveals the Redeemer, Jesus, as our source of joy. Naomi didn't understand all of that when she sat and held her little grandson in her arm. With her other arm, I again picture her other arm outstretched. But the joy of the Lord had become her strength, and it was evident to all around her. Pastor John Estabrooks at Bonavista Church reflects this joy, this assurance that God is in control. When he says this, the questions kept coming. They kept coming and coming. The lone answer that I had and shared over and over that day with staff and elders and congregants and reporters alike is that we're going to be okay. If we believe that God can bring dead things back to life and make broken things whole, then all will be well, even if in this moment we don't know what that will look like. The challenge for us was and remains to model that belief to our congregation and our community through a posture of low anxiety and high trust. In other words, we need to practice what we preach. Low anxiety and high trust in the midst of unpredictable, unwanted, unexpected, and uncertain circumstances. What Pastor John was talking about was cultivating the presence of joy based on the promise of redemption available through our faith in Jesus Christ. This is joy. This is Christmas. So I invite the music team to come back up, and as we go to prayer, it might be a time where you need to humbly submit the brokenness or woundedness of your life to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Lord, and our Savior. It may be that we don't see how he will redeem it. Sometimes he gives us a little picture, but we can look back and recognize how he has been faithful in the past. And so whatever our brokenness is now, we can entrust to him to use it for his glory in the future. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We are thankful that in the midst of our uncertainty, you are our certain hope. We are thankful that you hear us, that you sit with us in our brokenness, in our woundedness. And that, God, you don't want us to stay there, but you as Redeemer can see that which might give the appearance of having little value and use it for your glory. And so, Father, would you hear the prayer of our people? Would you help them to give you the broken pieces, the patchwork of their lives? And God, would you grant them the assurance of your redemption as they seek to honor you with their lives? Would you redeem it for your glory? And use us, God, towards that end. Hold us through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.